Hello everyone and welcome to Blogging Theology. Today I'm delighted to talk again to Dr. Musharraf Hussain. You're most welcome, sir.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Paul, and your wonderful audience.
Walaikum assalam. Good to have you back, sir. For those who don't remember or don't know, Dr. Hussain came to Britain from Pakistan in 1966 with his parents to the Yorkshire town of Halifax, where he memorized the Quran, learnt Tajweed and basic Arabic. After completing a degree in biochemistry at Aston University, he went on to gain a science doctorate. He worked as a scientist until 1990 and then decided to dedicate himself to serving the Muslim community. And in 2009, he was awarded an OBE for his services to community relations in Britain. And in 2019, he was awarded the Imam Wal Amal Special Award by the Muslim News for his translation of the Quran, which is, that's his translation there, a fantastic translation. Today, Dr. Hussain will be discussing a fascinating topic, which is this: scientific findings about the natural world are supported by the Quran. So why is that significant? And why does the Quran describe the natural world so frequently? So it's over to you, sir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Paul, you know, we in the West often think that science and religion are at loggerhead. And this is not the case with Islam and science, with Quran and science. They are not at loggerhead. In fact, there is a harmony, a unity of purpose for the godly mindset, the one that really wants to understand this amazing world creation around us, but at the same time wants to know what is the purpose and meaning of my life. And so science is an attempt really to explain, to investigate, and to find out how the natural world works. For example, when I was doing my PhD, my aim was to actually understand and investigate and find out how the glucose molecule, you know, the important molecule in your sugar lumps, how does this molecule actually lead to the beta cells in your islets of Langerhans inside your pancreas? How does it make those cells stimulate them to release insulin, the most important hormone that actually determines your metabolism, life and death hormone, actually, so important. So how does it do that? So my aim was, how does it work? I was interested in the mechanism. That is what science is about, trying to discover how this amazing creation of God actually works. That's what it is about, really. Its understanding helps us to better understand the world which Allah has made for us. So there is a harmony between our religion and between what science discovers. The Quran, of course, isn't a scientific book, nor does it claim to be. What it teaches about the world is accurate scientifically. And I'm going to give you an example in a minute. Yeah? It's a book about God, nature, human life here and in the hereafter. And, you know, when it, so science is about mechanism, how and the processes of physical and living things, whereas the Quran deals with meaning and purpose of life. Science is the how, the Quran tells us why. Yes, Paul.
Right. Yeah, so that's an important distinction, isn't it? So science tells us how things work, the mechanisms, investigating the connectedness and the causality of things. But the Quran tells us the purpose, the meaning, the why of creation, why anything exists at all, and what our purpose is.
Well, look at this, Paul. Look at this Surah Yunus. Surah Yunus, or Jonah. Surah Yunus begins with this question. You know, God asks, "Akana linnasi ajaban an awhayna ila rajulin minhum?" Why are people surprised that Allah sent the revelation to human beings? And then it, what does it do? Abruptly goes on to show Allah is the creator of the universe, the sun and the moon, the two heavenly bodies. Now, what I want to share with you here is just look at, you know, this is where what so-called the miracles of the Quran appear. For example, you know, after saying this, the Quran says, well, look, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. It is your Lord who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then turned to the management and the running of this amazing world, okay? And then to him you would be returning. And then what does it go on to do? It هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ الشَّمْسَ ضِيَاءً وَالْقَمَرَ نُورًا. You know, Allah says that it is he who made the sun a glowing star, whilst the moon is a reflective light. Wow. SubhanAllah. You know, now by using these two different adjectives for the sun and the moon, you know, we see this amazing Quranic accuracy, and which people will then say, ah, you see, this is the miracle of the Quran. This is the scientific Quran. And of course, that's what it is. You know, it is he who created sun dayaun. Dayaun is, in Arabic, daya is any luminescent or incandescent thing. For example, the candle glows, okay? It produces the light, right? The bulb, you know, when you turn the light on, the electric then heats up the tungsten filament and it lights. Nowadays, of course, we've got much more modern ways of than the old filaments, but it glows, it produces the light, okay? But when you put a mirror in front of it, what does the mirror do? The mirror merely reflects it, okay? And that is called nur, you know, reflective light. So Allah calls the sun diyaun wal qamara nura, and the moon is this reflective light. Now that accuracy, you know, you might, I'm sure the astronomers and the people in the 7th century had no clue, you know, whether the sun was...
You wouldn't naturally, if you were just standing in the desert today or in the 7th century, you looked up at the sky and you saw, yeah, you saw the sun shining, and then maybe at night you saw the moon shining. And so both of them are giving off their own light, you could conclude. But what the Quran has done is say, what, no, what one is its own light, emitting its own light, the sun, the other one's reflected light. And that's a very subtle distinction that's not obvious if you just take away our modern awareness of the facts. If you just go back to a more phenomenological perspective, you would perhaps think they were both emitting light independently of each other, but actually the Quran gets that distinction quite accurately.
You know, and what do you say? You just say, SubhanAllah, glory to God. And it goes on to say, and who precisely determined its phases, the phases of the moon. You know, this idea that, you know, God throughout the Quran is showing that I am the creator, the sustainer. I am the Lord, okay? I am in control of this world. I know what's happening. I am absolutely in control. So he says, precisely determined its phases. Of course, we know that, you know, the moon, we know, takes 29 days, 12 hours and 44 minutes and 10 seconds to do its,
I didn't know that. Okay.
No, it does. I mean, Paul, you know, the Jewish astronomers back in the medieval time knew this. It was well known, and that is how they used to calculate their new months. And the Muslims obviously used that. That's called the birth of the moon. So that we know that formula. From that, you can calculate exactly when the next moon is going to be born and so on. Anyway, that's the Quran is so precise. It's who precisely determined its phases so that you might calculate the passing years and keep time. SubhanAllah. Yeah. So Allah did not create all that except for a clear purpose. Mm. Allahu Akbar. And I think that is where, you know, we see this this merger of science and religion, revelation, observation, reasonable thinking coming together for this amazing purpose, so that, you know, we human beings may understand that, you know, there is this amazing relation, not a dichotomy. You know, this is really what we've got to challenge. You know, there's something weird about Western way of thinking. Everything is binary, and there has to be hostility, there has to be conflict. We always have to have, of course, we know there is God and there is Shaitan, you know, there is good and there is bad, but, you know, to always create those where there isn't that dichotomy, is actually a very foolish and a very satanic way. And this, of course, it smacks of not accepting diversity, not being inclusive. And I think that's that is what it smacks. Anyway, it goes on to verse 6 of Surah Yunus, which I'm reading, is in the rotation of day and night, and in what Allah has created in the heavens and the earth, there are surely signs for people who are mindful. And this is really interesting. You know, mindful about their purpose of life and mindful about the intricate, reasonable, and amazing complexity of the universe, really, Jana. Mm-hmm. So I see that, you know, the Quran, the significance of revelation really lies in this, that it's life-changing. Its teachings and its solution to human misery, okay? It gives us a sense of morality and a purpose, really. That's what I think is what makes it so special there.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You know, there is the other point that, you know, the Quran keeps on reminding us, and that again brings us to the idea of science and religion, is this, that, you know, Allah is the creator who created this universe from nothing, okay? Mm-hmm. And again, this is something which is very scientific nowadays, you know, the idea of the Big Bang, the idea that the world came from this nebulous, gaseous state, which is again mentioned in the Quran in many places, and obviously perhaps on another occasion we can go into those depths of what it talks about. But here, you know, Allah Almighty is the creator of everything. This suggests that the creation does not necessarily have to exist. Mm. It is contingent. It is dependent and reliant on the creator. Yeah. I know you're a philosopher, Paul, and you will see that, you know, God is independent. The world is dependent.
Yeah.
The world is contingent. You know, everything depends for its existence on God.
Interrupt you. There's an amazing statement there, which is not really appreciated today for understandable reasons. The idea that God created the universe at a certain point, I was going to say in time, but of course time presumably was created at the same moment as the universe, space and time together. But until the 1930s in the scientific community, it was usually assumed that the universe was eternal. They didn't really have a beginning. And the idea of the Big Bang, which developed in the 1930s and so on, was initially dismissed as an absurd idea. And that's where the term Big Bang is meant to kind of mock the idea that the universe came about in one point. But the universe was seen as basically eternal. That was the standard model. So when the Quran claims that the universe was brought into being, this went against the scientific consensus at that time, in the past. But the Quran has been vindicated, obviously, since then. We now know because of the expanding universe, because the universe is expanding, we can reverse that process in the sense of go back in time to the point when the universe was a singularity before it, you know, came apart and expanded. And that, of course, is mentioned in the Quran as well. So the Quran was ahead of science, actually.
Absolutely.
until the 1930s, and it's been confirmed by science. Yeah. Remarkably. We just take it for granted the universe had a beginning, but that was not the wisdom until, you know, about 100 years ago.
And that is the beauty of the Quran, that the people who it was talking to, the Bedouins, the desert people who had actually very little understanding of astronomy or these sort of scientific realities, they would also be able to understand the way it was presenting it. What it said that the earth and the skies, okay, meaning the planet and the space, were all one. And then God split them open, okay? Mm-hmm. And it uses that word of splitting asunder, actually breaking them up. And that is where this idea of the Big Bang. And of course, now that's almost a unanimously accepted idea now, because there's so much evidence for it.
It's a new idea in science, in terms of the history of science. It's a relatively new idea, but it's clearly taught in the Quran, and thus the Quran vindicates the truth. I think you're referring to, isn't it, chapter Surah 21.
That's
Don't
right.
the disbelievers know that the heavens and the earth were joined at one time? We split them apart and made every living thing from water. Won't they believe? And this thing about as another extraordinary thing, made every living thing from water. I mean, if you're on the desert in Arabia, I was going to say Saudi Arabia, in Arabia, in the 7th century, it's not obvious that living things are made from water. And yet we now know this is the basic constituent of all living organisms. Another remarkable, inverted commas, scientific miracle of the Quran.
Yes. And so, you know, this is the difference between the creator and his creation. One is eternal, the other is dependent, finite. So, and this is what is mentioned in قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. Say, he is Allah the One. Allah is eternal. Neither a son nor a father, none is equal to him. And you know, that in itself is actually you know, very pithy, short portrayal of the great creator, you know, Ahad, the one who is As-Samad, you know, this infinite, eternal, independent being, you know, who has no beginning and no end, who is almighty, you know, and has no progeny, nor does he have from who he descended from. He's, you know, he's almighty. So this is the doctrine of Tawheed, the oneness of creator. Allah does not need the creation. He's eternal. So I think, you know, the Quran is trying to give this very clear image of God the creator. And then the speech is his divine revelation. So that's the other thing, you know. So religion is, of course, God communicating his will to humanity. That's what religion is, or Islam is certainly. It is God speaking and communicating his will to and revealing himself. You know, when we talk about revelation, what we mean is he's revealing, he's, you know, he's manifesting. Look, this is what I am. I have given you a purpose, and I want you to be living, you know, according to that. Yeah, no? So, you know, so I think that there is this, the harmony of science and Quran, the harmony of religion and what we discover in nature is really something that we should really cherish and relish and be really appreciative of. Yeah.
Okay. One of the other properties of the Quran is not strictly to do with science. I'm just looking at Abdul Halim's amazing translation of the Quran published by Oxford University Press. And he makes this very tantalizing comment, just almost in passing, which I think is really remarkable. He's talking about the stylistic features of the Quran. This is in the introduction to his translation. He says, a central feature of Quranic style is contrast, he says, between this world and the next, each occurring exactly 115 times, between believers and disbelievers, between paradise and hell. This has been studied in great detail, and scholars have found truly remarkable patterns of contrasts: angels, devils, life, death, secrecy, openness, and so on, occurring exactly the same number of times. And in the sense of balance in the text is impressing him. But for me also, the sense that the way the Quran was revealed over a couple of decades in very different circumstances, and yet you had this numerical balance between these opposites, these pairs, occurring exactly the same number of times. And this suggests a remarkable property of the Quran, this symmetry, balance. And that's not a scientific miracle, but it's kind of a numerical miracle, I suppose, which is mathematics, which is similar to science.
It is, and there are many, many other examples of that. You know, the number of times it uses the word day and days is really interesting. Day is 365 times, and days is 30 times. Okay, wow. 30 days in a month, 365 in a year. And recently, a young man by the name of Abdurrahman has really made another amazing discovery, and we're actually working on that, which is that wherever the Quran mentions the word insan, human, and nafs, the self, what Abdurrahman found was that from the beginning of the ayah to the word al-insan, to the first letter, there are always either 23 or 46 letters.
Explain why that's significant. Those two names.
Well, you know, and he the significance of it, that is that, you know, human beings have 23 pairs of chromosomes. That is, you know, 46 if you double them, or singly it's 20 pairs of 23 pairs. And and this is actually been, you know, he sent me a document with more than 250 verses where he has counted this, and I then had this checked out by a few people here, myself as well, and we did find exactly that. And wow. That in itself is, you know, you just begin to see how you know, and they occur from the beginning to the end in many different places in a large book like that. Mm. Who would sit there and count that they're going to put Al Insan after, you know, 23 letters or 46 letters? Nafs. Mm-hmm. How, you know, all I could say is, you know, these are miracles that Allah has put there for us, for us modern people in particular, because I think the people in the past didn't.
Yeah, they wouldn't have. Yeah, because originally it was an oral revelation. It was,
and then they wouldn't know. You know, they wouldn't know 23 pairs of chromosomes either. And it just is as though, you know, the Quran. Obviously, we know it is for all ages, but these are, you know, really amazing quirky things, which have actually. And you've seen I've used the word quirky, yeah, no? And I really do mean, you know, that. But in a way, as though God is putting these things there for us to recognize and to challenge us, you know, to this. So inshallah, you know, I hope we could do a much more detailed work on the numerical patterns in the Quran, because they are significant as well. But the whole point is really, you know, I think we shouldn't lose sight of what the Quran stands for in itself, its own magic, its own miracle, its own powerful way of impressing us, you know, with its amazing teachings. Because at the end of the day, you know, if I can't be a better human being, if I can't overcome my loneliness, if I can't overcome my mental anxiety, you know, through this book, by practicing its teachings, then what is the value of it then? Okay. Mm-hmm. So I think it's really important to recognize that this is a book that actually changes people's lives. Mm-hmm. And I think the problem we're having here in the West, Paul, is, you know, we have this view of anthropocentric faith, you know, this notion that, you know, we humans are the center of the world, we are the center of creation, and we are, you know, the reference point of everything. And of course, you know, the Quran doesn't present us in that way. It presents us as Khalifatullah. You know, Allah says, "Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa." I will make my representative on earth. Okay, and we are repeatedly called representative here. Very simply means a deputy. Deputizing on behalf of the Lord, and in a way that's a huge honor. You know, you can't just imagine. You know, it's just like, you know, you have the prime minister, and then you have a deputy prime minister, don't you? Who would act in his place if he's not around? Okay, or a head teacher and a deputy head. The deputy head would be there when that head teacher is absent. And this is really a great honor, a great status in itself. And if each of us human beings actually recognize this, I think we would feel, we would have an amazing meaning. It would add meaning to our lives, a purpose to our lives, really. That, look, I've got this, look at this amazing God's creation. I am God's deputy. This belongs to God, and therefore I am his steward now. I'm his representative here. I should take care of this. Yes. I should love this. And it's serving me, of course. That's the other thing. You know, the whole world, you know, the Quran keeps on reminding us, Sakhara lakum ash-shamsa wal qamar. The sun is there to serve you. The moon is there to serve you, to provide you those amazing romantic moments, you know, that light. And of course, it has many other purposes. Like, if we didn't have it, we wouldn't have the tidal waves, and our seas would rot and putrefy, and you know, it wouldn't, you know. So they all have their own purposes as well there. Yes.
Just add to that. I mean, you're talking about our responsibility to be the deputy to care for the world. But in history, the discoveries of Islamic science have changed the world. And I just want to just quote a few words from the Lost Islamic History by Faraz al-Khatib, and it's a marvelous book. I do recommend people who haven't read it. Chapter 5, he talks about the intellectual golden ages. And just the first paragraph is so important. The 9th through 13th centuries in the Muslim world mark an era of scientific, religious, philosophical, and cultural development, the scale and depth of which had never been seen in the world in world history before or since. After its meteoric rise from the barren deserts of Arabia, this is where Islamic civilization began, in the barren deserts of Arabia, Islamic civilization now encompassed many diverse cultures. You mentioned diversity, diverse cultures, religions, and intellectual traditions from Spain to India. In this realm, the previous accomplishments of distant civilizations could be brought together, compared, and built upon to create a new golden age of scientific discoveries.
Well, Paul, this is a very beautiful description of the motivation and the encouragement that Quran and Islamic teachings gave to those young scientists, those astronomers, those biologists, those physicians, to actually go out, because they didn't have to contend with this, idea. What is it for? Who is it? What is it? They knew why we exist. And I think that is a very crucial question. Science is not concerned with that, really. You know, the study of nature leads to this, to a philosophical questions that are beyond the scope of science. Mm-hmm. You know, science cannot answer the question, you know, of why. Science wants to discover the engineering. It wants to understand how this has been fashioned. You know, it wants to just look at, you know, the mechanism behind it, the processes behind it. It doesn't really, it's not interested in why, Jenna. And that is where Islam gave that answer to them. Once they were clear on that, they were free to do this amazing discoveries. And as you said, from 9th to the 13th century, just in 4 centuries, they were able to create a science that, of course, laid the foundations of our modern medicine.
Exactly the point he makes. The result was an era which not only served as a bridge between the knowledge of the ancients, this is Greece and Rome, obviously, and Renaissance Europe, but also laid the foundation for today's modern scientific world, which is the point you're making. And then he goes on to talk about the Muslim contributions to mathematics in the golden era, astronomy, he mentions geography, medicine, all of these were developed. They weren't just preserving the ancient knowledge, they were taking it to new levels of scientific discovery. And this was then bequeathed to the European peoples at the Renaissance and led to the modern world. So, yeah, exactly right.
Paul, you know, I think by having these two important wheels, okay, and you know, science and religion, reason and revelation, having God with us and God's creation, you know, our lives can actually are no longer divided now. We are not schizophrenic now. And I think when we make that, we become schizophrenics. We become paranoid. We lose that perspective on reality. And these things help one avoid a faulty rejection, you know, of religion, okay, which leads to this aggressive secularism and faulty view of this conflict between science and religion. So we must focus on Islamic concept of reality as purposeful creation. And I think that is what we are told. Reality as the purposeful or the reality of this purposeful creation. And purposeful creation means I have a purpose. I have a meaning. You know, sadly, Paul, we hear a lot about young people, you know, committing suicide, and others committing suicides, and the reason always given by their parents or their relatives or friends or close ones is that, you know, they had lost meaning. They were distraught. They were depressed. they could not see a meaning and purpose, okay? Mm-hmm. Because people have driven them to that state, really, yeah, no? But Islam, on the other hand, is giving us this way humans must live a good life to get a paradisical life in the hereafter. And this is the connection of this world with the next world, which again gives human beings a great hope, really, that, look, this probationary period of 80, 90 years that we are blessed with here is a probationary period. Mm-hmm. And then there is a continuation beyond it, you know, which is far greater and far bigger in its scope, and where human beings will have, you know, far more amazing powers, you know, of enjoyment, of delight, and of you know, social interactions, really. That is what the Quran is leading to. I'll share with you, you know, if you've got something to say, you know, something from Surah Al-Waqi'ah, which is really amazing. And I think in many ways, this brings this whole idea of reason and revelation, of religion and science, and really the way the Quran presents it is just amazing. Do you want to say something before I...
I'm going to quote from the Quran, your translation, of course, the Majestic Quran, Guidance and Good News for the Mindful, from the same paragraph, which I quoted earlier, the beginning of the universe. But it's just a verse at the end there, very powerful, verse 35. This is Surah 21. Everyone will taste death. We shall test you all with something good and something bad. And finally, you will be returned to us. And this sense of being tested with something good, with good, so goodness, success in life, wealth, prestige, fame, is a test, obviously a test of the person's humility and gratitude to God, but also is something bad. So the trials of life, and there's plenty of those as well. But finally, you will be returned to us. This is what you were talking about, the greater life in the world to come. Very powerful.
And I think, you know, in that, Paul, the Quran mentions this idea that we will test you. We're going to test you with all kinds of trials and tribulations and sufferings. We're going to test you that. And why? We're telling you this now so that you know that after difficulty will come ease. After these hard times will come good times. It's preparing us mentally. And also, of course, telling us, look, you know, you are a sentient being and you are free agents in many ways. Mm-hmm. Not completely, of course. We have, of course, our genetics, which controls us and limits us. But on the whole, we have been given the freedom of choice. Mm. And that's what morals are, ethics are. You know, we have the choice of doing the right thing or the wrong thing, going to the right or to the left. You know, we have the right to, you know, we've been given that choice. So, and that choice gives us dignity. You know, that choice gives us the freedom. And that choice, so on the day of judgment, when Allah puts us and says, well, Paul, you are to go to Ashabul Yameen. You are with the people of the right hand, Paul. You're going to go into paradise. And, you know, you would feel, alhamdulillah, thank you, God, that's amazing. I did behave well. and thank you for giving me that guidance, which I bowed to and I accepted and I followed. Okay, so, but you will feel, look, I have some, I don't fully deserve it, but I did do something for it. Anyway, I was going to share with you, you know, something from Surah Al-Waqi'ah, which again, you know, so beautifully, brings together, you know, there is this idea of reason, this idea of revelation, of Quran and science, and outward and the inward world. Just look at this. This is a passage from Surah Al-Waqi'ah, where actually God is talking first about, it takes us to the Day of Judgment, where humanity will have to give account of how they lived this probationary period here, and then how God then talks about we will divide humanity into three groups. Those who are going to be very near to me, the Muqarrabun, those who will be people of paradise, and those who are people of hell. And then after mentioning that, you know, it describes how the poor people of the left hand, the hellish people, will have a terrible time, and how the people of Jannah will be delighted and enjoying themselves. It gives a beautiful portrait, but I don't want to read that now. But what I want to do now is after mentioning that, the Quran, what it does is it tells us, well, are you not convinced? I'm going to convince you, the Quran says. Listen, you know, and this is what it says. Allah says, نَحْنُ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ فَلَوْلَا تُصَدِّقُونَ أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تُمْنُونَ أَأَنْتُمْ تَخْلُقُونَهُ أَمْ نَحْنُ الْخَالِقُونَ. You know, Allah says, we created you. Why don't you admit this? Haven't you seen the semen you emit? Did you create it yourselves, or we are the ones who created it? Mm. We decreed death. Death will come to you. Okay. Let me just read that from my translation, rather than doing it extemporally for you, Jenna. Which is, we have decreed that death will end your worldly life. Nothing can stop us from that. You know, this is really amazing. God again asserting his authority, okay? From changing you, and we will change you, and we will recreate you. You know well your first creation in mother's womb. So why do you not pay attention to these facts? Allahu Akbar. You know, here, as though the Quran is telling us, my goodness, why don't you think about your own meager, this minute beginning of yours, one which you would even despise, you know. And then he goes on to say, have you not seen what you sow? Do you make it grow, or are we the ones who grow it? You know, here God is talking about the seeds, you know, which the farmer plants, okay? And God says, well, okay, you sow it, but tell me, who makes it grow? What do you do? How do you make that dead seed of wheat under the soil, you know, 3 inches under the soil? How does it come out? How does the stalk develop? How do those green, fresh leaves come out and then begin to produce the energy which will then lead to the production of those delicious cereals which you'll have for your breakfast? How does it happen? Are you growing it? Allah, you know, that's a very deep question. And of course, nowadays, you know, as a biochemist, you know, we can say, yes, okay, the seed absorbs the water, and then that somehow switches on the DNA, that then switches on the RNA, which then switches on the production of certain enzymes that then makes certain proteins and fats, and that leads to, oh my God, you know, there is a 100-step, processes that are going on in that little thing. And God is asking us, well, tell us, did you make that, or are we the ones who then make it grow?
And some people think, is it because science can describe the mechanisms, as you have, the various stages in that process, that somehow that explains it away, that you have a complete explanation of it, but you've not even begun to scratch the surface of why there is anything at all, why this mechanism exists, and so on. There's so many layers of understanding and that remain untouched by that.
And look at the Quran is asking that. Asking that very question.
That's why atheists make a mistake. They've narrowed their horizons to such a narrow, limited explanation. They think that is all of reality, without appreciating the depth and the wonder and the purpose and the meaning in it all. Mm-hmm. And so that they have a very shriveled, minimalist understanding.
Well, let me carry on with Surah Al-Waqi'ah. It goes on to ask another question then. Have you not seen the water that you drink? Do you send it down? Do you send down the water from rain clouds? Or are we the ones who send it? If we wanted, we could make it bitter. So why do you not thank God? Allahu Akbar. You know, it's really interesting. Water, of course, you know, again, you know, we know the rain cycle. We know that the winds evaporate the water from the sea, from the surface of the lakes and the rivers. And it, as those water molecules, you know, the water molecules, when they are liquid, are very close together. That's what liquid is. And they are able to flow, and they are very close together, and they are dense. But as they are heated, they begin to get looser. You know, they become further away, and you get the evaporation. You get the vapor. and then eventually it rises, forming clouds, and then at the right temperature, they condense, coalesce those molecules to form those raindrops. And then, but the question is, you know, are we the ones who send it down? And then God said, well, if we made it bitter, if we added something to it, what would you do? And of course, you know, in the 90s, do you remember, Paul, there was a big devastation in the Scandinavian countries and in Denmark in particular, when we had the rain, acid rain, because, you know, the powerhouses were producing too much of CO2 plus the sulfur dioxide, which sulfur dioxide, as it rose and went into the clouds, fell with the water, forming sulfuric acid, of course. Okay, and so you know, and that destroyed lots of forests. Okay, so why do you not thank Allah? Have you seen the fire you burn? Did you make the wood, or are we the ones who make it? Allahu Akbar. So glorify the name of your Almighty Lord. So you know, the Quran is asking these questions, and I think it's so beautiful the way, you know, the Quran is bringing nature, the creation and the creator together here, saying, I just can't understand what's wrong. You know, for example, you know, BMWs. I have a BMW, Paul, mashallah, yeah, no? And you know, you just wonder at the engineers. And, you know, you just say, wow, what an amazing engineering guys these are. What an amazing engineers they are. What is, you know, the company? You just admire. I'm not showing off, Paul, all right?
No, I know you're going with this. Don't worry. You're not boasting about your BMW. Don't worry about it.
You know, it might be an old banger, okay? But just to, you know, just to admit how wonderful, you know, that engineering is. And you know, and these guys who made it are very proud of it as well. You know, and they know how everything in that machine works. You know, they know its capacity, its torque, how many miles it will be able to do, you know, per gallon, how many, you know, how quickly it can speed up and all those sort of things, because they are the ones who made it. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention to, look, this is my creation. You know, these cereals that you eat, I made them, Jenna. These amazing apples and bananas you have, I made them. I know what's in them and what's good for you and what isn't. Subhanallah. You know, let me just carry on with the Paul. You know, the Quran is carrying on with this series of questions. This is Surah Al-Waqi'ah. And, you know, this is amazing, Paul. Every Quranic Surah has, you know, is trying to convince us about the purpose of our lives. And how we should be heading and how we should really be remembering the hereafter all the time. We should never be forgetful that this probationary period of life is amazingly good. And it's God has given us all these provisions. But what should be in our sights, it should be the longer lasting, the more amazing, delightful life of the hereafter as well. We shouldn't forget that. Now it goes on to say, I swear by the positions of the stars. Here God is talking, taking the oaths of the different constellations. And of course, again, that is another, first is God has been talking about the earth, you know, the soil, the earth. Now it's taking us to the stars. If only you knew this is indeed a mighty oath. You know, this isn't something trivial. Indeed, this is the glorious Quran stored in a hidden book. The hidden book here meaning, you know, what we call the divine tablet or the divine CPU, where God's, you know, all the information, you know, of course, you know, our internet, our emails, and all the work that we do has a, you know, all these companies, digital companies will have these amazing, you know, places where they keep their central processing units are and where all this information is kept. Allah has the divine tablet, and he, you know, our attention is drawn to that. Only the pure can touch it. Subhanallah. You know, this idea of pure here means, you know, those who are in touch with their Lord, really, who are not contaminated, you know, who are not idolatrous, who don't love and who don't regard the material things as be all and end all, okay? A revelation from Lord of the Worlds. So how can you disrespect the scripture like this. Despite its countless blessings, all you could do is deny it. Mm. You know, that is what God is saying. You know, we've given you so many blessings, and all you can do is deny them. Why is it that the dying person takes, when the dying person is taking his last breath, you cannot return it? Wow, that is a, again, you know, a question which, you know, of course, ours is an age of medical advancement and amazing medical treatments. You know, we can save lives, but sadly, when the last breath and somebody's is in their death throes, then no matter how great a surgeon or a doctor they are, they cannot return it. You know? You watch helplessly, the Quran asks. We are closer to the dying person than you, though you cannot see. Subhanallah. Why do you think you don't need us? Wow, very powerful questions, really. Right. And wow, why don't you why do you think that you don't need us? If you are truthful, why can't you bring back the ebbing life? Wow. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's really, you know, the Quran is full of these wisdom, and it's telling us, okay, look, science is there to actually and the nature is there further to enhance and strengthen our faith, really. And this is why, you know, we regard science as a powerful tool to understand the mechanics of God's beautiful creation, and not the end in itself. Actually, Islamic teachings expect us to care and look after this beautiful creation. That is a way of thanking Him and worshiping Him. Okay, and I'll read something from Surah Al-Baqarah. If you want to ask something, Paul, or say something, you're welcome.
Yeah, carry on. This is very interesting.
Okay, so here, you know, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, "Ya yuhannasu ubudu rabbakum allazi khalaqakum." You know, worship your Lord who created you and those before you, so that you may become pious and mindful. You know, some of us perhaps don't want to become pious and mindful. And I'm sad to, you know, I know, you know, when you listen to Radio 4, you know, you do come across a lot of people who, you know, who are frivolous, who regard life as trivial, who regard life as purposeless, meaningless. You know, there is no purpose in it. Of course, this isn't addressing those people. This is addressing people who are reasonable. You know, when they see this intricate and beautifully designed, complex universe. And, you know, one thing about modern science is that it's revealing, every day it's revealing something which is showing, you know, there must be an amazing designer, a super architect, a super fashioner, you know, who's adding these beautiful colors to it, okay? And super engineer, you know, who's really engineering these. And you know, this is why most of the best scientific laboratories now, all over the world, including Oxford and Imperial and Cambridge, are now actually switching. Physicists, Paul, are doing work on what? On living things, on leaves, on plants, on fruit, on animals, because they say, well, you know, this is where the real wonder is. This is where, you know, we can actually, we can emulate, we can take these, if we can understand how they work, we're aware, we will use them, you know, this is the best model that God has created, and we're going to use it. So that is what...
I like the fact how when science uncovers, reveals, discovers, in the, what to us is the unseen, the extremely small or the very, very, very big. It doesn't reveal a chaotic, ugly, purposeless phenomena. It reveals exquisite fine-tuning. It discloses to us engineering. It discloses to us design, whether it be the apparently humble cell or the cosmos, the exquisitely fine-tuned laws of physics. At every level, science discloses the wonder of design. And it's always struck me is that science is naturally an ally of belief, the belief in creator, because of what it discloses and reveals to us. But people think that because we can understand the mechanism, say, like evolution, for example, evolution of animals, therefore that somehow excludes God. It doesn't. God uses the evolutionary process to bring about the various animals and that we see around us. But this is a mechanism. I mean, this is a view that many hold. This is the mechanism that God uses, theistic evolution. I'm not, by the way, saying that human beings are created by that evolutionary process. I think that's a different story. But in terms of the animal kingdom in general, evolution is neither here nor there. It's God. God does it. God designs, creates, evolves the process, and he deserves the glory and the credit, not our scientists who merely observe and uncover this amazing process.
Absolutely. And you know, this verse 21 to 23 in Surah Al-Baqarah, you know, goes on to say that الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءً وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. You know, he is the one who spread out this earth for you, made the sky roof and sent down rain by which he produces fruits for your sustenance. So do not deliberately make rivals and equals with God. Don't commit idolatry. Don't become materialistic and believing that the material world is the be all and end all. No, that is not the case. Of course, it has impact because God has put impact into it. It is, you know, those molecules of paracetamol and of aspirin will relieve your pain because God has made it such that it will inhibit those enzymes that cause the pain. So, you know, it's really. So, you know, you notice how directly God is drawing our attention to the beauty of the creation and its benefits. And therefore, humans should be thankful, acknowledging, appreciating and valuing the creator, really. That is what Islam is asking. Okay, look, you're enjoying this. You know, it's just very much like, you know, as a British citizen, you know, as a deputy Lord Lieutenant, I give out British citizenships to, you know, people who want British citizenships, and I give out those certificates in the town hall every now and then. And you know, people, when they get this British citizenship, of course, they worked so hard for it. They've paid thousands of pounds for it. They've, you know, lived 10, 15 years, you know, in order to get this. Right. And so they are then privileged to get that passport. You know, the blue passport or the maroon one, whichever you get, you know, of the British passports. And this now guarantees you safe passage, whether you're in Ghana or whether you're in Gambia or whether you're in Pakistan or whether you're in Qatar. You know, it gives you a safe passage and you're acknowledging, okay, I am a citizen of this. I appreciate, I'm contributing, and I'm getting something in return for it. That valuing, you know, and acknowledging your citizenship, being part of this country, this nation, it's really important. You know, that is valuing. And God is saying, well, I've given you all this. You don't pay a toss. You're not really, I'm not interested in saying even thank you, you know. And that is what, what is known as kufra, unthankfulness, denial.
Yeah, exactly. It's another meaning of it. Kufa. It's not just unbelief, it's ingratitude.
That's not right. Not acknowledging, not appreciating, you know, that I've got this, okay? You know, just to, as we come to end Paul, you know, Allah has given us two books. And this is a concept which is often mentioned by the Mufassirin, the commentators of the Quran, that, you know, we have nature, which is actually an open book. I'm just staring out into my beautiful garden, you know, and it's still beautiful. You know, we're near winter, but you know, the autumnal colors are still there on some of the plants. As there are lots of evergreens as well, and of course, a green lawn as well. It gives it, you know, that beauty. You know, so this is open. This is inviting me to acknowledge and value God's creativity, God's design, really, and his amazing power. Because, you know, we humans also manufacture things, but see the difference between how we manufacture and how God manufactures. For example, for human beings to manufacture ammonia molecule, which is the fertilizer, you know, you need acres and acres of factory producing thousands and thousands of tons of of poisonous gases and side products. Whereas these leaves are producing some amazing hormones, some amazing chemicals, which are so complex. Yet this little leaf, you know, minute little leaf, and the cell in it is able to do it. How? So you don't appreciate this amazing God. This is why the Quran is asking, say, فَصَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, you know, glorify your amazing Lord. And so we have these two books, nature, and we have this amazing book, the scripture, you know, the majestic Quran of God. You know, this is Allah's glorious Quran al-Majid. You know, we have this, and so we really do need to appreciate these two books, you know. And saying that, you know, we can live by one book, the nature by itself, I think we will be misguided. We will lose, particularly, you know, if we have been wrongly nurtured by ideas of aggressive atheism and godlessness and of vanity, we won't be able to appreciate them, Jen.
No, indeed. No, I was just going to, very briefly, you touched in that verse you quoted, we spread out the earth for you, made the sky roof and sent down rain. In another place, in Surah 21, verse 30 onwards, it says, and we made the sky a roof that gives protection. And again, this is something that's been remarkably confirmed by science. It is like a roof. It provides protection from harmful rays from outer space, and it provides all sorts of other ways that protect us from harm.
Yes, the ultraviolet rays, and then of course, you know, ions that would cause severe kind of cancers if we didn't have the, for example, the ozone layer, and we didn't have, you know, the stratosphere, you know, the cosmic rays coming in, would life would not be possible actually without this amazing
typically so concise and brief and doesn't go into all the detail, but we made the sky a roof that gives protection. I mean, how would we know that you know, in a pre-modern context? Just we wouldn't know, but the Quran obviously has an accurate knowledge.
Well, you know, we, inshallah, we can do much more detailed sort of analysis of some of those, you know, verses and some of those places where the Quran mentions those. But, you know, as a sort of a conclusion, Paul, I would say that the Quran is science friendly because it provides principles that lend support to the scientific enterprise, that teaching that there is a natural order to be discovered. So that is what it's saying. There is a natural order. And of course, that is what scientists are discovering day by day. There is a natural order there. And humans have a rationality that enables them to discover truths about the creation. So Muslims are expected to engage with science. It aids them to see the beauty of their Lord's creation, and thereby actually making us more God conscious, you know, muttaqi, more attentive to our duties to him. What I mean very simply is to glorify him, say subhanallah, saying alhamdulillah, thank you Lord, we thank you for this amazing and beautiful world. That is what it means, really. The interesting question: can science enhance our appreciation of Quranic teachings or Islamic teachings? And can be answered positively if we accept our previous arguments. Allah created human beings for a specific person and a purpose, endowed them with remarkable capabilities, though they are like other human, other living creatures sharing the same DNA, the same elements of the earth, but they are very different. They were endowed with something very unique, known as وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي. Allah says, I blew my spirit into them. So we have something very special, and that is what makes us actually the Khalifatullah, which gives us this amazing kind of conscience, which gives us amazing kind of sense of being conscious as well, and conscientious as well, and being moral as well. You know, that all comes because we have something which animals don't have, and that is وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, the divine spirit within us, which really makes us special. And the Quran, you know, is there to remind us of that reality, that hidden reality, all the time. And I think that's where, you know, the need for Quran and science together is really what we should be talking about.
Oh, that's fantastic. Well, thank you very much indeed, Dr. Hussein. This, of course, is your translation, Majestic Quran, Guidance and Good News for the Mindful. If you don't have a copy, do get hold of it. It's very very readable, actually. It's a delightful translation with lots of notes, helpful notes as well. So thank you very much, Dr. Hussein, for your expertise, your time, your eloquence, and your enthusiasm as well, not just for God's Word, the Quran, but for science, for the universe around us. So the two books, as you call them, two books that we need to understand to make sense of our life in this world.
Well, Paul, thank you. And I think we must appreciate the thousands of Muslim scholars, scientists, people serving the Quran and reminding us all the time we should be appreciative of those amazing people, you know, whose work we use. So thank you, Paul.
Okay, fantastic. Until next time. Assalamu alaikum.